All right, I'm going to ad-lib here today, so I pulled up my trusty little write on my iPad, see if you can read it. And then, by the grace of God, this will dovetail into what I actually typed out as a message this morning. And parts of this I've shared before, but I think it bears repeating. We are really coming to the end of the age. The Lord's starting to sum up what it means to be a Christian and a group of Christians. Now, this end of the age may be another 1,000 years. I don't know. But we do see progress. And all of Christianity is about restoring us to the Trinity. This is a big deal. He works in threes all through Scriptures. You can see threes in a lot of things. The outer court, the holy place, the holy of holies. And we could go on and on with these threes. And all of these things are, the Bible, to use a theological term, are types or shadows. But another word may be more modern, a model, a picture, a metaphor of restoring Christian and Christians back to the Father. He so enjoyed being in the Garden of Eden. See, the Garden of Eden wasn't just a place that was on earth that was perfect. It was directly connected to heaven. Heaven was where his primary abode, however we define heaven. Earth was our primary abode, but they were connected. And all he had to do was break that connection and put an angel there. And then the earth became just natural and lost its supernatural connection. And it was a free-flowing connection between the two. And that's what he's restoring. And yes, he wants to do it all over the earth. Land is important. But the bigger picture is we are his temple. And it flows through us into all surrounding places. It's not a place per se. I mean, it is a place, but it has to flow through us. And he's been on a journey ever since that time to restore that. Let me make a slight... I need to turn... My thing keeps disappearing. Put it on. Never turn off. There we go. And so I'm going to give you a big picture because this is going to lead up to some of the things I want to talk about. So he's trying to restore this thing. And he wants us to restore us to a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. The first, and outside of Christianity, once it got institutionalized in the late 200s, the early 300s, he's been trying to restore this. In this first phase, we call this the second phase. This is what I... I call it the overflow event. It was the year 1517 when Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation started. He had no idea what he was going to start. He had no idea. He was just following the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's how important it is just to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. You never know where the tipping point's going to be. The tipping point actually started a couple hundred years before that and started building 102 years before that. In 1415, I've actually stood where a guy named John Hus, H-U-S, I've stood in central Prague, Czechoslovakia Republic, who said the exact same things and had the exact same teachings as Martin Luther and John Knox and Calvin and Zwingli and all these guys. So it was a build-up to this. It was a build-up that the Bible is the authority of the Word of God, not priests, not arbitrary Pope decisions. That the Bible was the Word of God. And there was a restoration. Jesus said, I am the way, the door, and the life. That's why the restoration of the Father and the Trinity had to start with Jesus. I call this phase the principles phase. He said, I am the truth, the way and the life. And that whole Protestant Reformation was, this is the way to Jesus Christ. And once you get to Jesus Christ, these are the principles that you need to live your life in. And so it restarted, and it started a phase of roughly 400 years of the importance of the Word of God. We have to have a foundation in this world. And in America, we've become so relativistic, relativism, there is no truth. When you start going down that route or start believing things that are not in the Word, you have given up your foundation. We never give these things up. This was the first thing that was birthed into the earth. And it was a big deal. All three of these have a baptism. This is a baptism of water. The point was, there was a tipping phase. People believed this for a couple hundred years. You can go study it. The Anabaptists, the Hussites, the Waldesians. But there was a tipping point in 1517 where it flowed over the cup, so to speak, and went worldwide. And there is now somewhere, it depends on how you count, but somewhere there's an estimate of around 2 billion Christians who have entered into this first phase and know Jesus Christ. But he just didn't stop there. We always teach on evangelism. We always teach the Word. We always go after salvation. That's the foundation. That's the door. Jesus is the door. There is no other way in that's legitimate. But the Lord said, I want to restore my people not just to salvation, but to a relationship with the Holy Spirit too. The tipping point for this, in my opinion, I've not read this other places, just being a student of the whole of history. The tipping point was 1904. How many of you know what happened in 1904? Yeah, it was the Welsh Revival. Azusa Street started 2 years later. He used a guy named Martin Luther over here. He wasn't trying to do anything great. He just obeyed God. This was started by a guy named Evan Roberts, who was, I think, 26 or somewhere around there. He just wanted the Holy Spirit. And it broke out in a revival. Jezebel's spirit got in, killed it. That's another story. But God said, the tipping point has been reached. And it jumped across the Atlantic Ocean, jumped across an entire continent, and used a black, uneducated guy with one eye, whose name was William Seymour. But he was educated in the right things in Los Angeles, California. And that one didn't get shut down, although the Jezebel spirits, that's a control spirit, that's a religious spirit, tried to do it his way. But it started before then. There's many reports. That's not the first time speaking in tongues, an interpretation of tongues. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit came in. And it's a separate baptism. I don't quite understand all of it. We've talked about it. But it's being fully immersed in water baptism. It's represented being fully immersed in Jesus and salvation. The Holy Spirit is being fully immersed in Him. And this brought power. I call it principles, power. Into the earth. And they estimate now, out of those 2 billion Christians, 500 million of them have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian walks with the Holy Spirit. There's even resistance in the earth, whether this is of today or not, but that is quickly dying. It's not defensible in hardly any way except tradition. And so he brought in principles, he brought in power. He used Evan Roberts and then William Seymour. I love the story of William Seymour. Again, he's just following the Lord. He started out in the 1880s and 1890s. He was at a Bible school in Kansas City. And because of segregation, I mean, you're only talking 25 years since the Civil War, the Emancipation Proclamation. He had to sit outside this white Bible, white school Bible study or school, whatever. He had to sit outside in the hallway, but he was so hungry for the things of God. And that's key, hunger. Hunger moves us through these phases. Hunger for salvation. Hunger for the Holy Spirit. Never lose your hunger. When you lose your hunger and become full, you will stop where you're at. And so a principle of Christianity, always be hungry. It's sort of like Paul. He goes, in all things, what is it? All things I'm contented. Great godliness is my gain, but in all things I'm contented. It's this tug of war. I'm contented where I'm at, but I want more godliness. So what's left? It's this phase with the Father. And so I want to talk about this a little bit, because here as a church, me personally, us as a church, you know, we want to keep moving and keep hungry for these different phases. And you got to be flexible. I do not believe that this third phase, the tipping point, has happened yet. Just as there was over 200 years before Martin Luther and him and trying to make a stand on principles and the Word of God happened. At least 50 years of people praying and operating in the gifts. I mean, many people, D.L. Moody in the middle of the century, if you go and look at his writings, he doesn't say it openly because he would have probably gotten kicked out, but the great evangelist that had one of the first mega churches in Chicago that Wheaton College is modeled after, evidently he was Spirit-filled, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Now, isn't that ironic? One of the greatest institutions in this country, but also one of the institutions that persecute this very phase. Their founder evidently was Spirit-filled. But you move where you can move. And I believe that this third phase is about Him. I call it the three phases of Christianity. I believe it's about His presence. And this phase has to be done to end out eternity. He's not coming back until we get into this. We're not a big teachers on the end times, but He has a plan to restore the Trinity fully to His people. Well, Craig, how can you say that? Revelation 22:17. It says, before Jesus comes, it says, the revelation and the bride say come. I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit and the bride say come. He is marrying up. It's not just the Holy Spirit. It's not the Father. He's looking for an event where the bride is so used to living in His presence. He is so used to living in His presence that they want to be even closer. I believe that the tipping point for this phase has not happened in the world yet. We're praying into it now. We're praying for it now. Now, what does this look like? This is intimacy. This is wanting Him. This is walking with Him. This is why you see so many people talk about the Father's love. This is why at the Holy Spirit encounter, we prayed over the youth for rejections by their father. It's all to get to know the Father, to know Him. We know Jesus is the door. The Holy Spirit gives us power. This is where all the gifts are. The principles are important. We need to know how to run our lives. Power is important. This is where the nine gifts are. This is, you know, prophecy, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, miracles, healing. We want to flow on all that. But we don't want to stay there. We want to build on it, but not stay there. Revelation is scary. All these people that are into end times, they need to approach it soberly. Like the Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Do we know Him well enough to say, come? And accept all the consequences. It also says in Revelation, you cast out demons in My name and you heal the sick and you feed the poor. Power. You can't cast out demons on your own. If you do, you're going to get beat up like the seven sons of Sceva and you won't do it twice. You can't heal people on your own unless you're manipulating demonic spirits in them, and then it's going to end up coming on you before it's over with. They were flowing with the Holy Spirit in power, but what happened there? It's a scary verse. He says, depart from Me, I never knew you. See, this phase is about knowing. But this is a hard phase. This is not an easy phase, but it's a great reward. Have y'all ever heard the phrase? You see it bandied around all the time among prophetic people, among teachers, baptism of fire. Do you remember you heard that phrase? Well, where does that fit? That's this third phase. We call it around here a lot of times the Father's baptism. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's sort of hard, maybe sometimes to get, but it's great when you get it. You feel this relief, you feel power, you speak in tongues when you get baptized. But the baptism of fire, guess what? It burns you up. What is it doing? So you ask yourselves the question, how many of you have had extra levels of stress? Extra levels of trials. Some of this is the devil trying to stop you from moving, and it's hard to tell sometimes. Some of it is the Lord turning you into gold. See, He hangs around gold. We hear about it in the streets of heaven, the pearly gates, la la la. This sounds cool, but how do you take an imperfect soul like ours and turn it into 24 karat gold? You got to put it over the heat so that the impurities that are there that don't come to the surface until it's hot, until there's pressure, until there's stress, and as those things bubble to the surface, you go, am I really that way? I'm not getting mad. The circumstances are making me mad. I'm not getting frustrated. The circumstances are mad. If these circumstances would go, I wouldn't be frustrated or mad anymore. I'll tell you what, I'm going through that all the time. But that's the baptism of fire to purify us. Why? So that we can hang out even closer to Him. Right now, we're in the pre-overflow phase. We're interceding for people. We're interceding for ourselves. We're the 50-year period before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the 200-year period or more before the Protestant Reformation. Let me tell you, most times my weeks are just not fun in the Spirit. They're just not. The thing about intercession, we think of it as a prayer meeting maybe. I know we don't hear, but we often think of it as a prayer meeting at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays. And that is a part of it. But there's also a part where the Lord says, share in My emotions. There's also a part because He wants somebody to partner with. There's also a part where you carry it in your being and carry it in your body and you carry it in your soul. And your days are full of it and you're eating, you're walking with God, but you're also interceding and you don't even quite know what's going on while you do your work. And I know that sounds bizarre, but just, I'm leading up to a point. If it does, just throw it off. But let me give this as a background. It says in Ephesians 2:6, we're seated at the right hand of God the Father right now. Well, what does that mean? We're seated in here. I'm standing, you're seated. We were created to walk in the natural realm and the spirit realm at the same time. Your physical body is here, but there is a lifestyle, and it's all part of this presence. To have the presence of God, we've got to learn to walk in His presence 24/7. I'm nowhere close, but I'm starting to at least get a vision. Our body is physically not here and in heaven, but our spirit can be here looking around through eyes, nose, smell, the five senses. And he's bringing us to a place where our spirits are alive with five senses. And at the same time that we're here, we're seated with him in the heavenly places and can see from that perspective at the same time. Now, I know that's wild, but think about it this way. How many of you have been going through the day and all of a sudden you hear the Holy Spirit speak to you? Okay, would we argue that's, I mean, everybody I think would agree that's good. That's where your hearing was in tune with you being at the right hand of God, the Father and the Holy Spirit, and you're walking with them. Think about all five senses and being able to walk in both places at the same time. This is how close he wants us to get. This is where Adam and Eve was in the garden. And so this last phase, this is what I mean by a lot of times I just don't enjoy life. I love this morning, but sometimes I'll listen to other sermons, I'll go to other churches, and the entire time I am grieving. I look great on the outside. I'm grieving for the body of Christ. Because as Christians, he wants a place he can inhabit fully, doing this, living in both places. And as a body, he is looking for a place that he can come into a group of Christians together and inhabit. Because it, listen, my destiny is connected to yours. I'm a foot, you're an ankle, you know the verse. To get to this last phase that we're all starting to try to figure out how to do individually, at the same time, I pray constantly, how do we do that as a group of people? To get there, we've got to up our discernment level. The reason I grieve, sometimes here, most of the time not, grieve in other churches, is because we do not, we can talk all day about the presence of God here. Very few people recognize when he comes into the room. Very few people can tell the difference between holiness and hype. Very few people can tell the difference in a worship service between being manipulated emotionally or this is really the anointing. And so the Lord's got us on this journey to know him at such a level that our spirit knows him and not just our soul. Right now we're in the phase of as a people and as a group of people trying to figure out how to host his presence and then not mess it up. Is this too heavy? I wouldn't even plan on talking about any of this, but it's on my heart. So individually, I'm looking to a time where I'm walking naturally, but all of my spiritual senses have been activated, that at any one time where the Lord shows me from my area, I can see how it should be. As the Lord's Prayer said 2,000 years ago, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means I have to be able to see from heaven. You know, when a newborn baby is born, they can't see very well for a little while. A few days, everything's blurry, and everything starts to come into focus. But it's, I don't remember, y'all are the childhood education people, but there's some time limit before they can even see past your face. It's the same way spiritually. Except we tell them when they become saved, forget about the spiritual eyes. Forget about the spiritual ears. Live in the natural until the rapture comes. But the Lord is changing this because you can see him face to face. And he is coming more and more into a people, and I sense this growing in this place, more and more to a people where he can just come and rest. This is why you heard me say different times. I even said this at the Holy Spirit encounter. I'm not sure. Hopefully it got across. But This is a time of doing rest. And you hear us talking about it. Why? Because this is a time of work, of demolishing the works of the devil. And we want to demolish the works of the devil. But if we just ask him to come and do all the time, we're asking for his power and not his presence. And we want all three. See, this first phase was about your head, getting the principles right. The second phase was about his hand, and the third phase is about his heart. And the reason I grieve even here is not that we're doing anything wrong. But many times I'm walking and I can't necessarily always see it in the spirit, but I can feel it and I can feel God's emotions. And I say, Father, thank you for what you're doing here. But I'm literally living sometime in the future. I don't know if it's a year or 10 years. Where the presence of God comes in so strongly that there's a cloud in this place or glory in this place. And when we come in, it's not a choice of whether we stand or not stand. You have no choice. How many of you have ever been to the throne room in your prayers? If not, read in Revelation. They walk into that place and they just start singing, holy, holy, holy. And they're overcome and they just fall or worship God. Why is it just consigned there? I'm telling you, I'm believing for this third phase. And I hope it happens in my life where there are multiple places where you walk in and the third heaven has come to here. And you don't have any choice because his presence has come in. Is that too idealistic? I've seen glimpses of it. Haven't you? Every once in a while, where the worship is just so strong. You go, we did good. The worship team did good. But this goes beyond that. I'm looking for a thing where he uses us, but things happen in the power realm and in the presence realm that no man can take credit for. And he just comes in and says, I have found a people who are willing to walk with me, who are willing to share their emotions with me and my emotions with them. We've been talking about community, and I just want to talk about it for just a few minutes. We talked a couple weeks or 3 weeks ago about some of the benefits of community. You can kill that projector. Well, just leave it up there until it times out. It eventually times out in case anybody's taking notes. But and I can copy that off as a PDF. I don't know if anybody can read my writing. But as a leader here, my job is to help get us ready to be a container for his presence. Listen, he will give his consent to a lot of things, but not his blessings. He will give his blessings to a lot of things that he won't inhabit. You see this all through scriptures. I want his consent, I want his blessings, but I tell you, I want him more than anything. And I want him to inhabit us more than anything. But we have to position ourselves personally. It doesn't just happen. You don't just happen to become a Christian with these principles. You have to hunger for it and get your heart right and prepare yourself and repent and be humble. You don't just get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have to hunger for it and say, I want it, and go after it. And you don't just get the presence of the Lord without hungering for it and going after it. As you go to bed every night or every time you wake up in the morning, you know, that still small, say, Father, I want you. I want your heart, not just your hand. I want you. Speak to me. Help me to see you. Help me to walk with you. And then us as a group, we need to be a good container for that. And there needs to be some changes in the way we approach. And I'll just start this and we'll finish it maybe next week. But I mean, that's the plan. But the plan wasn't to do this whole thing. But you get a plan, you start moving, and the Holy Spirit sort of changes it. How many of you want to be a container personally for his presence? Listen, if Moses could go up to the mountaintop, he was a type and a shadow and a model. I don't think he had the Holy Spirit inside of him. Some people said he did, some people said he didn't, but it wasn't normal. Remember the Israelites, he goes up into a thing, and then he comes down, and his face is glowing for, what was it, 20 days, 40 days? They wouldn't have any time to be around him. That's because he was so close to the Holy Spirit, the presence of God was rubbing off on him, and his spirit was released to walk in a realm, and when he came down, his spirit was leading and not his soul and body. If he can do it 4,000 years ago, you know it's for today. Because that very person that was on the mountaintop is inside of you. Now, I know this is vision casting, and I know this is big. How does it start? At night, say, Father, I want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to smell you. Hunger after the Lord. And then as a group, let's just end there. It's full enough, isn't it? How many of you want that? I'm telling you, I'm looking forward. I will not be satisfied. We're perfectly exactly where we're at. But it's hard living in the natural and then also knowing what the Lord wants to do down the road. But He partners with us. How many of you had that experience of intercession? And you know what He's doing. And sometimes it's for a person. Sometimes it's for an event. But for some reason, us as RC, me, we're carrying the next phase in this region. How do we get there? You just obey Him every day. You obey Him every day, and you get hungry. And say, I want more, and I want more, and I want more of you in a good way. He has to give it. You can't make it happen. Middle 1700s, the first great awakening, Charles Finney was the overflow person in that awakening, which caused a reformation in the colonies. Their alcohol rate was higher than what it is now. High divorce rate, maybe even higher than what it is now. Many people say that it would have never made it to 1776, independence as a country, if they hadn't had the great awakening. Charles Finney had the presence of God on him. They didn't do the power gifts like we even have now, but he had the presence of God. When he'd walk into a town to do a revival, he'd walk down the street, and when he walked by manufacturing facilities, textile facilities, all of a sudden people go, what is outside? What is there? He carried such a presence on him. What is outside? That when he walked past these manufacturing facilities, they would stop, the machines would get all messed up, and they would run to see. That was a type and shadow. It saved our country back then. I'm just throwing it out at you. Maybe you can think I'm too far out there or wild. But it's possible to do this when we work at Mohawk or Shaw or wherever you're at. To carry such a presence that the glow is on us. But it comes through relationship. See, this is ending. Jesus was the door. The Holy Spirit's given us the power. And the Father is not to have the glow. It's not to have the presence. Not to cause us. But He's saying, I am coming back and restoring me being able to walk in the cool of the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden's inside of you now. Be able to walk with Him on a daily basis. Does this excite you? Are you just sitting forward, or do you have something to share? Somebody help me out. Where's the handheld? And so this is, I know this is a big vision casting, but I'm telling you, this is the third phase. And I don't care if we get caught up in Left Behind series and silly stuff like that. It's fun to read, but most of it's missing the whole blooming point. The whole blooming point is this. Is the end times as a culmination of bringing us back to the presence of God. If we have to fight an antichrist, we have to go through tribulation, I feel sorry for them. If we die, we just get there sooner. The reward is Him.
I had a vision this morning in one of the songs. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And I think I'll just wait. But since Craig has been sharing about the Father, it was entirely about the Father. And James Nesbitt has a picture of the bride going down the hallway, this vast, vast hallway. It's a gigantic hallway, and that we can put the picture eventually on the overhead, but it's a huge hallway going into the throne room. There are columns. There's a cathedral ceiling that's just overlaid, like you might see representative of the cathedrals in Europe. And when I first saw it, I couldn't breathe because it was so accurate to where the Father had taken me that I literally couldn't breathe. I had to take it out of, I had to put it aside for a while. This morning in worship, I saw that same magnificent hallway. It's indescribable by our terms. But the bride was coming down the aisle, and the Father said, why do you think you have brides escorted by their father on earth? Because I am escorting my bride down the aisle. I'm the father of the bride. And as the bride went down the aisle, she looked over to her left, and there were myriads, not myriads, but many, 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 many people standing on the left. And they had these iridescent crowns on their head, like it's described in Scripture. We will lay our crowns at his feet. These crowns were... I found this ring in an antique store, and it literally caught my eye because of the glistening in it. Found out it was a Brazilian lavender quartz. It reflects the light. It's the only way that I can tell you the lights on these crowns were iridescent. They were brilliant, but they were on standing. People were standing there with these crowns on. And I said, Lord, what's that? And he said, don't you know that you will lay those crowns at the feet of my son? The reason that the bride can walk down the aisle is because of these crowns on the crowd of witnesses in her life. One bride may have a family line that is presenting to the Father something only that family line can present. That whatever you physically are walking through, maybe it's abuse, maybe it's abandonment, maybe it's a handicapped child, maybe it's a bad marriage, maybe it's death of your loved ones, whatever is your assignment in life, it connects with your cloud of witnesses in your bloodline. Not only that, it goes back further, because in the great cloud of witnesses in heaven, there are many in the Old Testament that will say, oh, Chad and I had a similar thing, a similar crown that we were presenting to the Lord of Lords, and we walked it through, down all the way from Adam and Eve, down through the Old Testament, because that thread was going on. And then it came to your family, and then it came to you, and you said, this is my assignment? It is, yes, but it has gone all the way back to the garden. And the Father is looking for someone that will present that crown to his son. And so he said, how do they present the crown to the son? Haven't you wondered, am I going to take it off and put it at his feet? No, they are falling down and worshiping him. That's the putting the crowns at his feet. It is your inheritance, but you give it back to Jesus by bowing down to him as a way of life. And on that day when the Father, when the Spirit and the bride say, come, because they're falling down before the Father and Jesus. But I said, Father, what's on the right side of the corridor? Because I can't see it. And he let me see it's darkness. Because on the right side, I never forget the suffering of my son. I never forget the suffering that you walk through. It's always on the right hand. Proverbs says, life and peace, life is in the right hand, riches and honor is in the left hand. On the right side are the sufferings of my son on the cross. And all of that is being pulled from eternity past. And I still remember his sufferings because we never forget that in heaven. But it's balanced off by the reward of his suffering, by the crowns of the people. And he said, if there is one that will allow me, the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's a combination of those two things, his suffering and his reward. That's what the bride looks like. And the Father escorts the bride down those corridors to the throne room. He said, this is my pleasure to escort my bride down through the sufferings of my son by the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a baptism of fire. It's all three of those. And I have the privilege of walking my bride down through all of that into the throne room to honor my son. Because the Holy Spirit, my spirit, made this possible. All of it. Father, I thank you. You are amazing, Father. To not waste anything, Father. The suffering of your son. The suffering of Adam and Eve when they lost your light and they had to walk in nakedness and they knew that. Thank you for bringing that restoration back to the head, the crown on the head for the suffering of your son, the crown on the head of the church, so that you can present your bride without a spot, without a wrinkle, and without a blemish. And there's no way we can do this by ourselves, Father. Thank you for not being selfish with your spirit, but allowing your very spirit, which is that intimate kinsman, the yada, that relationship that only you can give, that is pure and right and it's good, and how you long to present your bride to your son. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come.
I know this has been heavy, but I think it's good. Hopefully it's been a mind expander. What is it, the Nike commercial or some athletic commercial that says, stay hungry? I don't remember it. Maybe I'm just making that up in my mind, but that stays in my mind. We love salvation. We love principles. We're going after the gifts of God, because this is one way people see God, and we need our bodies healed and we need encouraged. But the end goal is not to be the most flowing in the gift church. The end goal is to know the Lord So I just encourage you today, if we're bringing this up, the Lord's enabling us to do it. Every one of us in here. So stay hungry. Constantly go, Father, I want to see you, smell you, touch you, taste you, and hear you. I want to live both in the heavenlies and here. Why? Because I'm telling you, he's not marrying a bride that he does not know. You hear me? It says that the bride gets itself ready. We have to walk through all of these. And this is the phase. And there's going to be a tipping point next year. And it started way before us. I mean, this is basically what IHOP's about. Mike Bickle in the modern age. I mean, that's where I got introduced to it 20 years ago. They were doing it before then. Their whole thing is about the bride being in his presence 24/7 as they model it in their prayer room, which is going to be a thing. But stay hungry. The door is open. Say, Father, I want to know you, just you. Let them take you on a journey. And someday there's going to be a tipping point where this is going to be a common thing of intimacy in the earth. 2 billion saved, 500 million baptized in the Holy Spirit. Who knows how many baptized in fire and went through it. And that's cool, isn't it? Whether it's a year from now or 10 years from now, that's where we're at. The Lord's given us the privilege to be the people that are poured into the cup before it overflows. Are y'all totally confused? Michelle's shaking her head. Hang out with Becky. She'll explain it to you. John 17. I just told you. Just Becky would explain it to you. Whatever she said, I don't know what it says, but I trust her. Father, again, we just pray. I just pray intimacy among all of us. Help us individually to hold your presence. And then who knows, maybe next week we'll talk about some principles as a group to hold your presence. But we've been, the sponge is full today. In Jesus' name. If you do need the power of God in your life, you need a prophetic word or you need prayer,